This morning, the choir singing a number entitled Listen for the Trumpet. And as we rehearsed it, and even this morning when somebody asked about what we're doing, I heard them say, listen to the trumpet. And you get mixed up with text sometimes, but there's a huge difference between listening for the trumpet and listening to the trumpet. Because we're to listen for the anticipation always of Christ returning. And that's what this number is about.
Amen.
People, but it's really just about one person, if that makes any sense. The title of the song is A Tramp on a Street, and the first verse of it is about Lazarus and the life that he lived. And if you had to describe Lazarus's life compared to today, you'd figure Lazarus was like a tramp on the street. But if we looked at Jesus and the way he lived his life on the earth, we would consider him very much the same way. But he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But as far as the earthly people were concerned, they treated him like a tramp on a street. That's the title of the song, A Tramp on a Street. Amen.
Only a tramp was Lazarus' fate. He was laid
some mother's child. Once he was fair and lovely and mild, mother rocked him, her darling to sleep, but they left him to die like a tramp on the
Bibles with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We have a familiar passage that I'm going to be speaking on out of this morning. But it's one in which I think we all need because we face this every day. Let's have prayer and we'll get right into it. Father, we thank you for what we have already heard this morning. We thank you for your willingness to die there, to give up all of what you had. And yet, Lord, so many, even in that day, did not understand what you were doing. Lord, the same thing is true to so many in our world today that does not understand what you have done and the payment that you have made and the free gift of eternal life that you have offered to anyone freely who will receive it. Father, I pray that we would not lose sight of that. And Lord, also we thank you for your word that you have preserved to us, that it has not only instructed us in the ways of salvation and how to live a righteous life before you, but Father, you have given us warnings as well as we should heed. And I pray that this morning as we look at these warnings that you would allow us, Lord, not only to understand them, but Father, that we could see to implement them and heed them every day of our life for the rest of our life. For that's the length of the battle. And now I pray, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, you may empower me to be able to share the truth that you've laid upon my heart. I pray for every individual here, from young to old, that you would help them to be attentive completely unto your word of what is said. And through your Holy Spirit, may you allow each one of us to leave out of here better equipped to stand against the attacks of our enemy. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During the Sydney Olympic Games in 2000, the great Kenyan runner Bernard Kiplagat was interviewed. At one point, the reporter asked him why his country produced so many champion distant runners. With a smile on his face, Laggett replied that they had a special motivation in his nation for success in running. Was the signs placed along the roads where the runners trained that said, "Beware of lions." I think if I had to run down those roads, I might want to keep on going myself. But all of us are called to be runners. We have heard, and I don't know, sometimes the Lord does this, but Hebrews chapter 12 just keeps coming up in the messages that I have studied and messages that I preached. And here in chapter 12, verse 1, you remember where it says there that we have such a great, we're compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, talking about all of the faithful people in Hebrews chapter 11 who had run their race with endurance there and please God through it. He says, seeing that we have all those good examples there, let us lay aside every weight, that's everything that slows us down, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and every one of us has one or more of those besetting sins that keep cropping up in our lives there. Let us lay those things aside and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The word patience there means endurance. And so we have a race that is set before you. Each one of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, I have a life course for you, a race for you to run. And I want you to run it to the best of your ability, having put aside anything that will slow you down, put aside any sin that will trip you up, discourage you, and then with patience, endurance, I want you to continue to run, because he knows what we read here in chapter 5 of Peter, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We're to run the race with endurance. We're to keep on going because we know we have an enemy that stalks us. We know that we have an enemy that wants to devour us, whom, he says in verse 9 of 1 Peter 5, we are to resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a great passage that we have. But because it is a familiar passage, what happens many times is we read over it and we say, well, I know that one. I've heard that one. It's been preached on before. And we skip and fail to really take the warnings that God gives us through it. And there are some great warnings that we can see. But all of us are called unto this race. Every one of us are called unto run it with patience or endurance there and faithfully. And if we are to successfully run this race that is set before us, two things must happen. Number one, we must never forget the enemy that stalks us. And number two, we must keep our eyes on the Savior who died for us. Because in Hebrews chapter 12:1 says, let us run the race that is set before us. But verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So both of those are needful and necessary for us to be able to have a successful run. It only takes a short period of taking our eyes off of Jesus Christ for us to be drawn away and devoured. In a very similar way, I think, verse 7 of 1 Peter 5 speaks to us. Because if we take our focus off of the Lord Jesus Christ in this race that we're running, we're going to become disoriented and discouraged and defeated. And in a like way, in verse 7, we like to quote, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Two emphases in that. God does care about us, but He careth for you. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, cares about the burdens in our life for us. And if we will cast our care upon Him, He will. But this is what happens so often in that particular verse as we think about it. We'll say in our burdens that we have there that I want to cast that upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to cast that upon God. And we cast it upon Him, and then we keep looking at it and saying, well, you know, it's still there. I just don't see what God's doing in that. And what are we doing? We're focusing our attention there upon the burden instead of changing our focus to the burden bearer. If we keep our eyes upon Jesus, you see, as long as I'm going to be looking at the burden and focusing upon the burden, saying I've cast it upon Him, well, He's not caring about it. I'm still caring about it, you see. And so it is where we've got to cast the burden upon the Lord and then change our focus from the burden to the burden bearer. And when we come to the next verse there, it is true also that when we think about having victory over the devil who is like a lion wanting to devour us, we need to put our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Him so that we can run the race with success. And keeping our eyes upon Him instead upon the things of the world. Remember Peter, when Jesus told him that he could walk on water and he stepped out and he started walking on the water, what happened? He got his eyes off of Jesus and he started looking around at the waves and so forth that was tossing about him, and then he began to sink. It was when he got his eyes off of Jesus that he began to sink. And so it is with all of these examples here. We must never forget our enemy that stalks us, but we must consistently keep our eyes upon Jesus who died for us. Satan wants to destroy your testimony for God. He can do that through sin. And more than that, he destroys God's testimony to the world because we represent Him. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not. Right. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, not you should be, you are. Amen. And whether or not you're a good witness or a bad witness comes to your decisions and the choices that you make. And so we can be destroyed in our testimony as we give in to sin, and it is known, and it affects not only us, but it affects the God in whom we serve. And then it can render you ineffective when it comes to serving God by discouraging you. You know that one of the things that happens when we have that besetting sin that comes up, any sin for that matter, Satan immediately puts in our mind, look at what you just said. Look at what you thought. What are you doing? What are you looking at, etc.? You don't deserve to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't deserve to be working in the church, serving in any capacity. If they knew what you were like, they'd run you out of the church. What's Satan trying to do? He wants to discourage you. He wants to get you to give in to that sin, and he wants you to listen to his voice saying, you can't do anything for God. You're not worthy to serve God. We have believers today that are sitting in churches, and some of them are sitting home because they're discouraged about the sin that's still in their life. And they're giving up instead of heeding the warnings that God gives that can help us to have the victory. It can destroy your testimony for God. It can render you ineffective for God's service by discouraging you. It can render you ineffective by disqualifying you. You know that there are some positions in the church that you can even be disqualified for. A pastor has qualifications in order to be a pastor. Not everybody can pass those qualifications. There are some people that are pastoring churches today that are not qualified according to Scripture. And the same even for deacons. There are qualifications to be a deacon of the church. And it's not just they show up and are willing. That's not it. That's good. But that's not God's qualification for a deacon. And so there are certain things that sin can even disqualify you. Certain sins can disqualify you for being a pastor or a deacon and certain types of ministries that would be available, areas of ministry. There are other areas of ministry that I don't even need to say. That's one of the reasons why we need to have background checks. Is it possible for a pedophile to be saved? Absolutely. Do you want to put that person into the nursery or young children's ministry after they're saved even?
No.
For their protection. So that nothing could be said. And certainly not for any undue temptation. You would not do that. There are certain things that can disqualify for certain areas of ministry and certainly can discourage in other areas as well. So Satan wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to render you ineffective for God's service. He wants to devour you. He wants to make you come to church, sit here, go home, and never make a difference for eternity. That's what he wants. If he couldn't keep you from getting saved, he wants to keep you from making the difference with anybody else in the world. And if anything difference he can make, you be, he wants it to be a negative difference. Peter was an example of this in Scripture. You remember he experienced the roaring lion firsthand. In the upper room the last night before Jesus was betrayed there by Judas. And he was denied three times by Peter, remember? Before he was denied, Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to devour you. But I have prayed for you, Jesus said. Well, you remember Peter's response to that was self-confidence. Not me. Anybody else may do it, but I'll never. You know how that worked out. Sometimes self-confidence is not the place to put confidence. Peter learned his lesson, though. It's not a coincidence that the warnings that we see this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5 was written by a man that had experienced it. God gave us warnings, and now we must heed the warnings. I've entitled the message this morning, Heed the Warnings. We got to get going here. There are three parts to this warning that I want us to see of this adversary, our enemy, the devil. Number one, let me tell you this story first. As a boy, I went camping with my family quite often until I got saved, until we really got living for the Lord. We would take Sundays and we would go camping in the mountains and different things. Not all the time, but you know, probably half the summer and so forth, or a third of the summer. Weekends we would be up there camping, and then the Lord kind of got us into a situation where we started to grow. I got saved, my sister got saved, and so forth. And the camper started depreciating more than it was worth to keep it at that point. But anyway, we were camping, and I was helping. I was about maybe 9 years old, 8 years old, somewhere in there. I'd like to help do different things. Well, there was the cord, and it had been raining. I was out there barefoot, and I took the cord and was going to plug it into the outlet. I grabbed a hold of the outlet to put it in, and when it did, something was wrong with that outlet. Well, I learned something that day that I've never forgotten. And it's the same truth that I think Jim Neal, where's Jim at? I think it's the same truth that Jim Nielsen would tell you. He worked Virginia Power on a lineman. When handling electricity, one of the great safety precautions to be able to handle it without getting hurt is that you learn to respect electricity. Okay. I learned that day to respect electricity. It got me good. I remember the sensation. Fortunately, it was not so bad that I couldn't let go and it didn't do anything to me other than scare me to death. But that is what we need as the first reaction here, the first warning. The devil is dangerous. We need to respect him. We need to respect our enemy. The devil is no one to joke about. We should not ignore him. We should not underestimate him. Now, we should not go around looking and saying there's a devil behind every tree. I'm not saying that, because a lot of the sin, the temptation that we fall into is from our own flesh, okay? And we've been feeding it everything from the world so much that the temptations are there. But certainly, the devil is out there and he is seeking to devour us. He is a formidable enemy. We should not ignore him. We should not joke about him, but we should take him very seriously. Our warning here in 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober. And the word there is talking about our thinking there, to be sober-minded, clear in our thinking. It's used over in a few pages back in chapter 1 and in verse 13, where Peter writes, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. All right, gird up the loins of your mind. That expression in Scripture in the New Testament there, if you picture, in their day, they didn't dress in a three-piece suit or something like that going on. But they had a robe there. The men wore a belt around it that primarily distinguished between the man's robe and the woman's that did not have the belt. But for men to be able to run or to go into battle or anything like that, they would have to gird up their loins. And they would put the long skirt there up into the belt so that they could move and it wouldn't get tangled up into their legs. And so it was to be ready was the idea there. To be ready, alert in your thinking, clear thinking is what we need here. We need to be clear thinking when it comes to our dangerous enemy, the devil. We should respect him. Number two is actually found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And there is the deceiver. We need to recognize the devil because he is a deceiver. His strategy is to counterfeit whatever God does. It has been from the beginning. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, it tells us there that Satan transforms himself into a what? Into an angel of light. In other words, he makes himself look like something that's good, that's spiritual, religious. He wants to present himself that way. And yet at the same time, he has his motives, his ultimate plan to discourage and to defeat and to cause you not to be effective in this world for Jesus Christ. And so he does whatever he can to distract you into other things without you thinking that it's bad. One of the things that comes to mind so easily is one of the areas that Satan is such a mastermind at, and that's in his musical ability. There's so much today that presents itself as Christian music that's nothing but a counterfeit to the real thing. And Satan loves to get people to accept the counterfeit and what goes with it. And yet, they're accepting what Satan can use to defeat them, to disable them, to be no effect for Jesus Christ. We have to be careful to recognize him as a deceiver. In Matthew chapter 13, there's the parable of the tares. Now, David will be getting to that next year. I don't know how long we've been in chapter 12. But anyway, in chapter 13, there's the parable of the tares. And in the parable of the tares, it tells and explains, it parallels there, that when God gets people genuinely saved and planted into the church, all right, the good seed that's planted in the field, the enemy comes and plants the tares, the bad seed. All right, the good seed, the genuine seed, is the Christian that is genuinely saved. And the tares are those that appear to be saved, profess to be saved, but they're not genuinely saved. And every church has them. It's possible that there's someone sitting here this morning and you appear to be a Christian. You may even pretty much be confident that you're a Christian. But it is not a genuine profession of it, a genuine possession of it. You know about what Jesus Christ did. You believe that he died on the cross for you. And you believe you've been saved. You may be a member of a church. You may have been baptized. You may have been active in some kind of service. But there are people like that every year that get saved. There are people every year in Bible colleges that surrendered and to go into the ministry, they get saved because they did not realize they had not genuinely trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And the fruit of their life is the evidence. In the tares parable there, it says there that they grew together there until the fruit came, the seed of the wheat there. And then it was evident which was tares and which was wheat. And the workers said, "You want us to go and pull up all of the tares?" And the master said, "No, lest you uproot some of the wheat with the tares. But wait to the end, and I'll send my reapers, and they shall take up all of the tares at that point, and they will bind them and burn them, and then we'll gather in the wheat for his possession." My friend, I pray that you're not a tare this morning. I pray that God would make it so clear in your mind about what salvation is and what it is not, that you know without any doubt that you have placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that you are depending on except the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can get us into heaven. We need to recognize Him. He is the deceiver. He is the enemy that plants the tares amongst the wheat. He is the one that transforms Himself to look like the real thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 14, after verse 11 and so forth, where it says there, He gave some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry, till we all come to this goal, which is a unity of faith that comes through the knowledge of the Son of God, and that knowledge will bring us to a perfect or complete man. What does that look like? It's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We'll be just like Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Here we have three things. Satan's minions, his false teachers, his sometimes tares amongst the wheat, can be those that are using the sleight of men there. It is the trickery that they try to bring about. And cunning craftiness, the subtleness of their deception, and that's what the end goal is there. They want to deceive, it says. That compared to over in chapter 6, in verse 11 there, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil there. This wily creature, he is a one that schemes, he is a scheming trickster, is the one that is our enemy that wants to devour us. And so we have here this picture of him as a deceiver, as one that counterfeits himself. And the best defense we have, let me ask you, what is the best defense that we have against counterfeit? It is the knowledge of the truth. Just like with a bank, they teach you how to recognize counterfeit money. They don't study counterfeit money, they study the real stuff. And they tell you, this is what it feels like, this is what it looks like, this is what it looks like when you hold up light, this is what it looks like when you put that mark on it. This is how you tell if it's real. And the same thing is true when it comes to recognizing the counterfeiter, the deceiver there. Our best defense is the Word of Truth. And not only the Word of Truth, but the Spirit of Truth that dwells within us, who will guide us into all truth. We have the Word of God preserved unto us. We have the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And God says that He can help us to understand the truth. There is no Christian, I don't care how dumb you are, that can say, I cannot understand the truth of God's Word. A lost person cannot understand the truth of God's Word. But a saved person has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within. And He is our indwelling, resident, truth teacher. He can help us understand the Word of God. We can have that truth. We need to recognize Him. We must be vigilant, though. Remember our passage, be sober, be vigilant. The word vigilant there means to be awake, be alert, be watchful, because we must recognize the counterfeiter that wants to deceive. So we need to respect Him. He's dangerous. We need to recognize Him. He's a deceiver. The third thing and last thing that we need to do is we need to resist Him. We need to resist Him. Back over in Ephesians chapter 6, in the armor of God that it is spoken of there that we are to put on, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, for this reason, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We are to stand, we're to withstand, and stand, it says there. It keeps repeating that by putting on the whole armor of God there, to resist, to stand, to resist, and withstand the attacks of Satan. Now, how do we stand? How do we resist Satan? Number one, verse 9, back over into our passage there. After he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom, he says, resist steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast in the faith. What does that mean? Well, in the faith, what we believe, etc. there, in our God, etc., I believe is exemplified by David, young David against Goliath. You remember there in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David was going to fight Goliath, but he did not go out there to fight him in his own strength, did he? He went out to fight him in God's power. God was going to do the battling. Notice as I read here, if you've got it over there, to 1 Samuel 17, verse 45 and following. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. What did it say? This day will I... No, he said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. And I'll smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that, for this reason, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And it came to pass, verse 48. Don't you like those words in Scripture? Every time God says something that's going to happen, you can mark it down that it will come to pass, just like God says so. And so David, as he fought Goliath there, he trusted God to fight for him. We are the first to be able to resist him steadfast in the faith. We must rely upon God fighting for us in this battle. We must have His strength there. Acknowledge your inability and ask for God's ability. That's what we need there to stand. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, it will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's no temptation that God is not faithful and strong enough to give us the victory. Which leads us to the next point here. We're to resist steadfast in the faith there by trusting God to fight for us, asking for His ability. We are to resist the way that Jesus did, Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. How did Jesus, when He was in the temptation there, He had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil came, not one of His minions, not a demon like comes to us, but this was the devil himself that came to the Lord Jesus Christ to tempt Him. He tempted Him in three different areas there, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Each time that the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, what did Jesus do in response? He quoted Scripture to him. And as I told our people on Sunday night Bible study, it wasn't John 3:16. Okay, that's many people. That's the only verse they know, far as memorized. But he quoted Scripture that was specific to the temptation that the devil was bringing. Here is the defense that God gives for us as believers. We know what our besetting sin is. We know where we often trip and fall. We know what temptations come our way that we're most likely to give into. And so our defense is that we're to find Scripture that speaks specifically to those temptations. And then we are not just to underline them in our Bible, but we are to memorize them. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand. I can't memorize anything. Really? Are you saying that God is a liar? Are you saying that your God is so little that He can't even help you to do what He has commanded us to do? Amen. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. If it is God's will, if it is His desire for you to memorize Scripture, to be able to say no, to resist temptation, you mark it down, He's going to help you to do it.
Amen.
You've got to put forth the effort. Nothing is easy in this life if it's worth having. And when it comes to the spiritual warfare, there's no soldier that ever went through boot camp that turned around and said, "Hey, it was a piece of cake. I'd do it any day." It takes the effort to prepare yourself for the battles that come. We have an enemy that wants to deceive us, destroy us. And we have got to prepare ourselves. Resist with the Word of God. And then we're to resist by bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't stand against the temptation until we bow before the Lord. Look back just a little bit there into James chapter 4. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Before we can resist the devil, we've got to submit yourselves unto God. And so before we can stand before Satan to resist him, we must bow before God in prayer there. I believe in submission unto him. We need to trust our prayer unto the Lord to reinforce you. Can I say something? I know our time is late. The level of your prayer reveals the desire of your heart. James went on to say, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Fervency. Sometimes I think, and I'm guilty myself, that we throw prayers up to the Lord, and it's not that we just cast our care on Him, then I'm not going to care about it anymore. We don't hardly even care about it enough to pray about it. We don't really bring it before the Lord often with urgency because it is a great desire. To me, recently, it's been said in several different ways that we'll never really stand against temptation until we want to. And sometimes our flesh is screaming so loud that our want to can't be seen. We've got a desire. And I think our prayer reveals the level of our desire. So what are God's warnings for us to heed? Number one, never forget the enemy who stalks you. We need to respect him because he is dangerous. We need to recognize him because he is a deceiver. We need to resist him by acknowledging our inability and asking for God's ability, by memorizing God's word to help us to say no to the temptations, and by bowing to God in prayer, genuinely desiring to resist. And then, number two, we need to consistently keep our eyes on Jesus Christ who died for us. You can't run the race that is set before you without looking properly unto Jesus who leads the way. He is our example. I hope that you'll take the warnings that God has given this morning seriously. Every head bow, please. I've talked a little bit about salvation. I haven't really dealt with it strongly this morning, but if you're here and you've got any question at all whether or not you're genuinely saved, don't let Satan cause you to walk out of here and say, "Well, I'll think about that more, or maybe I'll do that another time." That's exactly what he wants you to do. God says in Scripture that today is the day of salvation. Right now is the moment of the time. If he's dealing with your heart at all about that, please don't put that off. In a moment, we're going to have a song in which we invite people to respond. And if you need to to know more about God's salvation, if you come forward, I'll have somebody take you aside right then and cover that with you. Don't put it off. And Christian, every one of us, every day of our life, we wrestle with temptation. We have an enemy that wants to devour us. We have an enemy that wants to ruin our testimony with our family, with our friends, with our co-workers. We have an enemy that wants to keep us ineffective for anything of eternity that matters by keeping us discouraged and defeated. Don't let him have that victory over you. There is victory to be had. Heed the warnings. Father, I pray that you allow us to take with us today those things that we've been reminded of, that we not fail. Lord, help us to be victors. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 275 is the hymn that we're going to sing as we close. We're not going to sing long, so if God is dealing with your heart, you come on this first verse as we stand together and sing. Don't put it off. You come as God is dealing with you.